Wonderful. Well, thank you very much for that, Peter. I wonder if you have read the newspaper recently. I don't, by the way. But the cafe that I work at always has a couple of newspapers floating around, and part of my job alongside, you know, dropping off plates and coffees and cleaning up after people is, of course, to return the newspapers to the shelf where they belong. And earlier this week, my attention was really caught by the front page. There was a full page photo of a very handsome and professional businessman. But it was the title that was the thing that really grabbed my attention. It read along the lines of, "This man is a criminal, so we're showing his photo." And alongside was a story of his violent and manipulative actions. And as I thought about that title, "This man is a criminal, so we're showing his photo," I felt that this particular story was not just a report of actions that had happened, but that it contained in it a warning. That anybody who read this article might have eyes wide open, that just because someone looks good doesn't mean their intentions are good. That if you are a lady on Tinder, guys might lie. You need to watch your drink, and you don't necessarily want to get in a car with someone you don't know very well. There was a warning. Now, newspapers do share important news. They are, in a way, heralds, those who share important news. But there is another term for a herald. It's someone who comes before or who precedes an event that's important or a person that's important. And the Gospel of John is really interesting because it speaks of a herald in the Christmas story unlike any other herald in our other Gospel Christmas narratives. He's not the angels that sung to the shepherds and appeared in glory. It's not the star that appears to the wise men, guiding them and leading them to Bethlehem. No, just as we heard from Mike last week, that John's gospel is riffing off Genesis about the creation of something new, a new age, a new world, a new beginning. John's gospel speaks of a new herald, a herald where humanity, men and women, will speak about Jesus. In particular, John the disciple's gospel speaks about a man called John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And we find from verse 6 to 9 these words. "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light, he was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And so today I'd like to share with you, as we head into Christmas, as we go as a choir out to Coventry markets, as we meet people on the streets while we're doing our last minute shopping, if that's you, or as we're driving along trying to not be road ragers, I want to share with you four truths to remind you about what it means to be a herald of Jesus Christ. So let's start with verse 6, which begins, "God sent a man, John the Baptist." Now, maybe you don't know anything about John the Baptist, but let me just give you a little bit of background concerning his birth story. If you don't know, John the Baptist is the cousin of John. Of Jesus. And his mother, Elizabeth, was quite elderly when she had John. I suspect that she and her husband were well past those years where they thought anything was going to happen. This was probably a lost dream. And so when John is conceived, it's miraculous. There's a whole thing with the importance of his name. Mary comes and visits and the Holy Spirit is in her womb inside John and he jumps. It's amazing. It's miraculous. But that's not the story that we get in the Gospel of John. We get something quite different. We get two very important words right at the start of John's story. God sent. John's gospel doesn't say this was miraculous. John's gospel speaks of a far deeper, longer truth that's been brewing under the water. That John the Baptist was planned. Long before he was conceived in the womb of Elizabeth, he was conceived in the mind of God for this time, for this age, for this era, for this function, for this role. And I believe that John the Baptist is not alone in this mission, but rather he is the first of many heralds. And so the first truth I want to share with you today is that you have a God-given mission. Regardless of the circumstances of your birth or the story that you have been told, you were planned by the Lord. Your gender, the year that you're born, the day that you were born, the parents that you have, none of this is a mistake. The place that you're in, the time that you're in, is fitting for the mission God has for you. That you were planned and intended and conceived long before your conception. And this echoes across Scripture. As the Psalms say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord knows every hair on our head. You are not a mistake. You are purposed, you are planned, and you are important to the mission of sharing the gospel. So God sends. He sent a man, he sends us as heralds into the world. But what is the purpose of that? Well, verse 7 says that John the Baptist was sent to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. The duty of John here is to prepare. To prepare others for this coming Jesus. That much like a newspaper is not just a report but contains in it a warning, these are the things to look out for. John came with a message about what to look out for when the Messiah comes, how to prepare your heart. And so the second truth that I want to share with you today is that your testimony prepares others to receive Jesus. We have a thing in our household called domestic blindness. And maybe you've been cursed with this at times. It's when you're looking for a particular thing in your house, a particular item, and you just can't find it. And it can be right there. For me, it's most often my phone. The thing that goes missing, and I look for it in all the places that I put my phone down on a regular basis. And when it's not there, I'm struck with domestic blindness. I just cannot see my phone. I just cannot find my phone. Will someone please ring it? Oh no, it's on vibrate. That's not going to work. Another one is my sunglasses. And I often think about where was the last place that I put them down? And I look in all those places, I can't find them, only to find they're on my head. I'm a bit embarrassed by how many times that actually happens. Domestic blindness, we use that term in our house for when you're looking for something and the reason you can't find it is because you've got something wrong about it. You think it's going to be in a certain place. You think it's a certain size, but it's not. You think it's a certain colour, but it's not. You think that it's a certain texture, but it's not. And because your mind is focused on those little details that aren't quite correct, you can't see it, even though it's sitting on your head. I can't find my glasses because I think I've put them down, but all the time they're right there. Domestic blindness. We prepare others with our testimony by eradicating domestic blindness, by eradicating spiritual blindness. Our testimony is the story that we share, the account of what Jesus has done that lets people know this is what it looks like when Jesus arrives in your life. This is what it looks like when you encounter them. This is how you know you have met with the risen Saviour. In John's context, he said, you will know who the Messiah is because when I baptize him, the Holy Spirit will come. And it did come in the glorious form of a dove, and the heavens opened and the Lord spoke. John 8 also gives us a little bit more. It says that John himself was not the light. He was a simple witness to tell about the light. And I'm so glad that this is here, that a distinction is drawn between John the Baptist and Jesus. And I ask myself, why do we need to draw that distinction? Why is that so important to note? That these two are not the same, that John the Baptist is not the light. And well, there's a couple of reasons I can think of. I think firstly, so that we don't give greater credit to people than they deserve, that we don't think of them more highly than we ought to, but also because I think you and I need to be reminded that our job is not to be the saviour in someone else's life. You and I are not the saviour. John the Baptist was not the saviour. And that's not bad news, that's glorious news, because I feel like there's a weight that gets lifted off. I believe that success, when it comes to sharing your testimony, it's not about whether the person you speak to says yes to Jesus or not. Success is not about whether they believe or not because of what you shared. Success should be measured in the integrity you have as you tell your story. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was in high school, in year 12, there was a group of students who decided to start a prayer meeting. And I, as much as I would love to say that I was a part of that group, I was not part of that group. I was part of the group that was far more interested in playing volleyball and chasing boys, in the opposite order, and just, you know, hanging out. But I remember this one guy, every Thursday, used to walk around the quadrangle inviting people to come into the prayer meeting. And I would grab my best friend and I would say, let's run, let's hide, let's go to a really quiet corner where he won't find us. Anything I could do to avoid being invited, because I really hated saying no to people. And every Thursday, he would find us. Every Thursday, he would go to every little secret hole there was, every dark spot, every, you know, spot where you weren't meant to be. He'd go there and he would invite. And so finally, after, you know, a couple of months of him asking and asking and asking and asking, I said, yes, fine, we'll go. Sure, we'd love to do that. Oh, God. And I went. And I never missed it afterwards. It was absolutely life-altering, that moment of entering a prayer meeting. there was a preparatory work that happened in that space where I started to encounter Jesus afresh. But I owe that moment to his persistence. And if he had felt that success was about people saying yes, he would have given up long, long ago. I'm sure that first week would have been so devastating, he never would have done it again. But I sense that for him, it wasn't about whether people said yes or not. It was about being true to inviting, true to persisting, true to pursuing. So the third truth I want to share with you is this, that your story is to be shared with others. I encourage you to not be put off based on how people receive it, but to know that our stories are there to be preparation, that others might believe, that we are to have integrity as we tell the story of what Jesus has done, and to just persist in it regardless of the outcome, knowing that maybe this will be a stone that's removed so that when Jesus comes, there's just nothing in the way. Our scripture finishes with this: the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And the scripture that we've gone over, these verses, we've heard this word light repeated again and again and again and again. Jesus is the light, Jesus is the true light, witnessing about the light. But this is the first time where it turns. Now this light that is coming into the world is going to be shared, is going to be given. And perhaps you'll remember back to last week when Mike was talking about the way in which the opening chapter of John riffs off Genesis. You might remember those words, in the beginning in Genesis and then in the beginning in John. But it's not just phrases, it's images that reoccur. And one of these is the theme of light. The very first thing created in Genesis is light. It is the first thing spoken into the world. And now we have the true light, a light that will be given to everyone. So in this new age, in this new world, in this new creation, this light is going to do something that changes everything. This light is going to leave a lasting impact. This light is going to be felt personally. And as much as I would love to tell you about what that light is, you're going to have to come back on Christmas Day to find out how the light interacts with us personally. But I won't leave you in the dark. I'll give you one hint. In Genesis, the light is the thing that is separate from darkness. And that theme continues over in the book of John. This true light, the light that is given to all, is going to separate our darkness out from us. This light is going to be in contrast to dark. This light is going to be personally transformative. And so the fourth truth that I want to leave you with today is that you are the proof that Jesus changes lives. We come here today and we worship not a baby in a manger or a crucified Jesus. We worship a risen Lord, and we worship him because we have had an encounter, an experience with him that is life-changing, much like Louis did those years ago. We worship because the Lord has brought into our life a light in dark spaces. So as we finish up, I want to share with you a gift. I have a box here, and inside there is light. And in a symbolic way, I'm going to ask you to come and take a light from this box, to bring it back with you to your seat. And for some of you, this is going to be a reminder to remember that Jesus Christ is with you, that you have received the light of his life. And as you go out today, wherever you are, that is with you and in you. That through every deed and every word and every action, you carry this light in you. And you might need to know that as you go into potentially tensious and conflicting relationships over Christmas. You might need to know that as you personally battle with hardship and trial in your day, to remember that you have been changed forever. So I encourage you, if that's you, to take the light in that way. But for some of you, maybe you're here for the first time. It's not regular for you to come to church, and you just feel like life has been dark, that there's no purpose, that you've been wandering aimlessly and you would like something better, something new. And so I encourage you to come forward and symbolically take this light as an invitation for God to show up, as an invitation to say, I'd like that in my life. I would like, Lord, for there to be something bright and hopeful and life-giving. And I would like to have, you know, a sense of mission and purpose and story that's transformative. We're just going to have this open moment. And in this open moment, I just ask for you to respond in this way and invite Jesus in. So come, partake of the light, be reminded, remember, or receive for the first time. Over to you.